I'll begin by reading our passage once through for us, and then after we can look at each of the verses together. So Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Hear now the words of the living and true God. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Today we turn to a passage that serves as a towering summit in the landscape of biblical revelation. Hebrews chapter 11 has often been referred to as the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter filled with the names we know: Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Rahab, David, saints who lived by faith, who suffered by faith, and who were ultimately vindicated by faith. But what is faith? What is faith? What does it mean, as we read last week, to live by faith? Because faith is a word, let's face it, that's used all the time, all over the world. But I believe it's a word, certainly in the church, that is dangerously misunderstood, dangerously misused, and is in desperate need of clarification. Think about it. Faith is a word used by every false teacher who operates in the name of Christ. It is also used by false religions who are outside the realm of Christianity. They talk about faith all the time. Faith has even made its way into the self-help realm. It's not uncommon to hear people who are just sort of, giving a pep talk about how you can live a better life and how you can be a better person. And they'll say, you gotta have faith in yourself. Even the realm of substance abuse help, there are entire programs designed where one of the steps to recovery is to have faith in a power greater than yourself, right? A kind of higher power. So let's get this: a generic faith in a generic God or power or whatever it is that you want to choose. And isn't it interesting? It seems to work regardless of what you consider faith to be and regardless of the object of your faith. It just works. So if it just works for anybody, regardless of the object of your faith, then we're not talking about anything that is really Christian, are we? But what is even more frightening, maybe, out of the examples I've just given you, is the use of the word faith in the realm of cultural Christianity. These are people who have some understanding of who Jesus is. They profess to be Christians. They identify themselves as Christians. They might attend a church from time to time. But Christ is not the center of their life. And yet, they would say that they have faith in God. In fact, it seems as though Jesus is suddenly being embraced by countless movie stars and podcasters. There are all these musicians claiming they too believe in Jesus. Even Kanye West, just a couple years ago, put out his album titled Jesus is King. And then there's, of course, the pro athletes, and they're wearing those big cross necklaces, and sometimes they're diamond studded, and they're talking about their faith in God. And admittedly, sometimes it's hard not to get excited about. It seems that culturally there seems to be a turn to conservative values, to Christ. Our president speaks about Christ. And while some of these testimonies, Lord willing, will prove to be true, there are others. If we were to look at their lives, would we see a life lived by faith in Jesus Christ, the way the Bible talks about living out your faith? Because the Bible takes faith very seriously. And the word faith, as far as Scripture is concerned, is not just a word to be thrown around. The Bible is much more precise when it comes to the subject of faith, and it makes clear to us this is no small thing. There's something very big at stake, because faith is the issue on which the matter of salvation depends. It is the key that turns the lock on the door of eternal life. Faith is the channel by which we receive the benefits of Christ's saving work, and it is the cup into which God pours his saving grace. So it's important we know exactly what the Bible means when it talks about true and saving faith. Because wherever you have a wrong understanding of faith, in many cases what you have is someone who is deceived. They might identify themselves with Jesus, but Jesus doesn't identify himself with them. And so the differences between heaven and hell, the differences between eternal life and eternal damnation. So this isn't some small issue. In fact, James was so concerned about this issue that James wrote these words in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So that's the illustration. It's like someone showing up to your door and they're in some kind of a need, and instead of actually helping them with that need, you just say to them, man, that's tough luck. That's tough luck. I mean, I've been there before. You know, I hope it all works out for you. You know, that's, what good is that? It's useless. That's just vain, empty religion. And this is what James goes on to say, verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there James is talking about a dead faith. It's not a living faith. It's a dead faith. It's worthless. And to prove that point further, James says, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. So the question needs to be asked, what is faith? What is true saving faith? What is the kind of faith that belongs to the people who have really been saved by God, who really possess eternal life, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who know and follow Jesus? What is that faith? What does that faith look like? And what does that faith do? How does it behave? How does it live? If faith without works is dead, what kind of works belong to a living faith? And what does faith look like in action? Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews has been talking about. He's writing to a people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. But now, because of persecution and trials, he's hearing that some within the congregation are struggling with their faith in Jesus Christ. And while others are in real danger of walking away from the faith altogether. And so what he's doing in this letter is reminding them of the preeminence of Christ, and he has obtained a priestly ministry that is better than the old, as the new covenant he now mediates is established on better promises. Namely, when this priest had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, as we've discussed, this is a Jewish congregation, and so what the people are struggling with is whether to go back to their old practices, the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism that have now been replaced by the new and living way, that is, through his flesh, through his body, in the new covenant. So are they going to walk away from Jesus and go back to the pictures and to the symbols and the shadows that were designed by God to actually prepare the way for them for the coming Messiah? Or are they going to Draw near to the substance. Draw near to Jesus himself with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And we've seen these strong and urgent warnings throughout this letter. Back in chapter 2, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For chapter 6, 4 through 6, it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and then have fallen away to restore them once again to repentance. If you walk away from Jesus after being entrenched within the family of God, there's a good chance you could be lost forever. And yet, as we saw last week, he also makes very clear that those to whom he is writing to, they will not drift away, because these believers will stand firm in their faith and will not grow weary. And he reminds them of their former days and the persecution that they had endured early on, and how they even stood side by side with those who were being mistreated, as they had compassion on those who were unjustly thrown into prison. In fact, we read they even joyfully accepted the plundering of their own properties. Joyfully accepted. See, they were able to endure these trials because by faith, they knew they had an even better possession waiting for them. So the writer says, do not throw away your confidence. Continue to endure. Continue to persevere, for my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But look at verse 39, where we ended last week, because this all flows right into our verses here this morning. Look at how the writer responds here. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now that tells you something very important about faith, doesn't it? There's a contrast in verse 39 here. True faith does not shrink back. Faith remains in Jesus Christ. Faith endures hardships, and therefore it is a true and saving faith. Faith does not throw away its confidence, but it continues in Christ and preserves the souls of those who have it. So we are reminded here as well, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who live by faith and are saved. And starting back in chapter 10, verse 19, this theme of perseverance has been showing up. And perseverance is the demonstration of faith. Perseverance is the demonstration of faith. And with those words, what he now does as he launches into this 11th chapter, in which he describes what faith is and what faith does. Before walking us through the examples of the saints who live by faith, the Spirit gives us a foundational definition in Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. So let's turn our attention now to verses 1 and 2 as we answer the question, what is faith? And you'll see these 2 points outlined on the back of your bulletins. Point number one, we're going to see the nature of faith. And then point number two, the outcome of faith. The nature and the outcome. Let's begin in verse one. And the nature of faith. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, at the outset, he's not giving us a technical, philosophical definition of faith. Rather, he's giving us a practical, a pastoral description of what faith looks like in action. Faith is not merely an internal or internal feeling, a general feeling of spirituality. Is not simply agreeing with the truth. Faith is an active, living confidence in the promises of God. And what we all need to do is ask ourselves, is this the kind of faith that I possess? You need to think about what faith is, and then after the scriptures define that faith, and I show you these examples of what faith looks like, you need to ask yourself whether what you're calling faith is what they had. We're going to see this over the next several couple weeks as we go through chapter 11. Now, this is a time we need to examine what we understand faith to be and then compare it to what the Bible says faith is, right? And ask whether or not you really possess that kind of faith. Now, as I said, what he gives us here is not meant to be an exhaustive, formal definition of faith. It's brief. It's a description. It's a description of this faith. So he defines faith in terms of what it produces, what it holds on to, how it operates. He gives us its basic identifying characteristics, and he does it with two statements. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's the first one. And then he builds off of that with the conviction of things not seen. And he gives us three basic identifying characteristics of faith. Three basic identifying characteristics of faith. So as you're listening this morning, I want you to ask yourself, do I possess these characteristics of true saving faith? Here's the first identifying characteristic we see. Faith operates in the realm of hope. Faith operates in the realm of biblical hope. Faith is not just a feeling. It's not just saying, I hope it's true. I sure hope it's true. It means being certain about something. Being certain. Notice the two key words in this first verse, assurance and conviction. Faith is rock solid trust that when God makes a promises, it is true and it is right. It is absolute assurance and confidence that God's word can be relied upon. But notice what he says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith has to do with things that are hoped for. Okay? If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll know he's not talking about some generic kind of hope. Your faith is not just wishful thinking. It's not a blind hope. Faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real, though it remains unseen, though it remains yet unseen. And in the context of Hebrews, in the context of these verses, and in Scripture as a whole, the kind of hope that's being talked about here has to do with the promises of God. Faith has God as its object. And because God is its object, I have faith in God by believing what God has said. And specifically, when we talk about hope here in context, there's a futuristic trajectory to it. So I have faith in God by believing in his promises about what's to come, about what God has said. God in his word has given us specific promises, spiritual promises, and faith takes hold of those promises. So genuine faith is faith in God. It believes his word, and it believes in his promises. That's the first characteristic of faith. Faith has to do with things that are hoped for. Number two, the second characteristic I want you to see, it's a little bit broader than the first one. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but notice how it does this. The conviction of things not seen. Faith operates in the realm of the unseen. Do you realize that all of your Christian faith rests on things that you have never seen? We can begin with our Savior himself, right? How many of you with your physical eyes have seen Jesus? And if you start to raise your hand, don't. I don't believe you. And if you think you have, you've been deceived. You haven't seen him. In fact, 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How does the Lord save his people? By faith in his Son. But wait, I've never seen his Son. How do I believe in someone that I've never seen before? How do I love someone I've never seen? Answer, by faith. Faith. Faith operates in the realm of the unseen, but it takes hold of what God has said. It's gospel truth. Faith is not rooted in speculation or emotion. It is rooted in revelation. The object of our faith is not a feeling, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the scriptures. It is not possible to have true saving faith apart from the word of God. How would you know who Christ is? Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, I have come to know about Jesus through his word. I have seen him, but not with my physical eyes. I've seen him with the eyes of faith. Faith operates in the realm of what we cannot see. But we know it's true. We are assured of it. We are convinced it's true because God has said it. God has said it. If you're a Christian, your entire life is being shaped by things you have never seen. You've never seen. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the world says, I'll believe it when I see it. But Paul says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Thank you, whoever threw that up there. There's a sermon illustration. So the first identifying characteristic is faith operates in the realm of hope. Number two, faith operates in the realm of the unseen. And then the third characteristic about this faith is a result of those two words we've already seen and not yet discussed, assurance and conviction. The third characteristic is a result of both the assurance of spiritual realities and the conviction of spiritual realities. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, there's a lot of debate by scholars about how we're really to understand these two words. That's why, depending on your translation, you have different words. Almost every different translation has a different set or order of words. The NIV, for example, translates verse 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Another translation, faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. The New King James says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the reason scholars translate these in such a variety of ways is because the key word in the opening clause, hypostatus, carries with it a number of varieties of shades of meaning. The first word, assurance, carries with it the idea of a foundation or a support. The term refers to the essence of it. That's why your King James, the substance of it, the reality. Faith is the basis, as Calvin renders it in his exposition of things hoped for. That is, the faith is the foundation of hope. It is the support on which hope rests upon. And then that second word, conviction, is the demonstration, a proof supported by reasons. It's what's been made clear and evident. Conviction is the result of what is demonstrated. So if we were to kind of boil these things down, faith sustains hope, and it's the foundation that allows us to see the things unseen, and is the basis on which the object of hope then rests. Assurance speaks to the reality of something, the proof of something, the substance of something. It's saying that where there is faith, you and I have been convinced by God working in our hearts of the truthfulness of what God has said. The NET translation gets this idea. It translates verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Now, let me ask you this, beloved. Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you have confidence when it comes to what God's word says? Yes. Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Do you have the eyes of faith to see and the conviction to take hold of what can't be seen by faith? In fact, here in chapter 11, just look down at verse 13. After the author walks through a series of examples of faith, he has just a little summary section here in verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar," from a distance, "having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." See, here we are right now, 2025, living far away from what our future is going to be. We haven't received the things promised, but we see them from afar, don't we? How? Because God has said it. God has spoken. He's told us. He has pronounced it in his word. And this is what eyes of faith are able to do. Faith is convinced that it is true. What he said, true. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, there are those who look at these two words in an objective sense, and they're not entirely off the beaten path, because there is a sense in which what you see in the lives of believing people is proof that what God talks about in his word is true, right? I'll say it this way. You can't explain born-again believers apart from Christ, right? You just can't. You can't explain the existence of this whole room sitting in this church on a Sunday morning apart from the power of God. What do we mean? Do you know how the Bible describes faith? It's not a human work. Faith did not come from you naturally. Faith is a gift from God. That's why you should never be surprised when an unbeliever doesn't have the confidence that you have in Scripture. Right? The only way they will ever have the confidence that you have in Scripture is if God saves them. And if he saves them, if they experience the regeneration, the new birth, John 3, Titus 3, then they're going to have a set of eyes that they've been given to see. Ephesians 2 says that we were born into this world spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We showed up dead. We were born spiritually blind. We were born spiritually deaf. Didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear the things of God. Couldn't hear the word of God. Couldn't see him. So what did God do when he saved you through the preaching of the gospel? One day he pierced your heart and heart. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts. And now you could see what you could not see before. And now you could hear what you couldn't hear before. And now you believed what you did not believe before. And you didn't believe it mildly. You were convinced of it. You said within your heart, "This is the truth. It's the truest thing I've ever heard." And God's the one who did that in your heart. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says it this way. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith, this salvation, this grace, all of it, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul makes it crystal clear for us. Your faith was a gift from God. You weren't born with it. God granted it to you as a gift. In fact, do you know right now, God is sustaining you, beloved? God is sustaining you. He is sustaining you in your faith in his own power. God's power explains how it is you can continue to believe even in the midst of trials, even in the face of persecution. You don't continue to believe because you are so strong on your own. No, it is his power that is able to keep you believing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He didn't just grant us this faith, he keeps us in the faith by his own power until what we see by faith, we will one day see by sight. God is the one who has worked in our hearts to take hold of his promises, to believe in his word. And then he guards our faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So when it comes to understanding and defining our faith, I mentioned two basic questions at the start that I thought would sort of help us to find an answer or a definition here. The first one has to do with what faith does, and the second addresses what faith is. And the answer to the first question is that faith makes real to us the things that are otherwise unreal to our experience. It presents to our hearts things that cannot be seen with our own natural eyes. I like the way Calvin writes on this. He says, quote, the Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, and yet sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime we are overwhelmed by untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that he will come to us immediately, but he seems to be deaf to our cries. He asks, what would happen to us if we did not rely on our hope? And if our minds did not emerge above the world, out of the midst of the darkness, through the shining word of God and by his Spirit? Faith is therefore rightly called the substance of things, which are still the objects of hope and the evidence of things not seen. End quote. Now, if that is what faith does, the answer to what faith is must be closely related to it. Faith is confidence in those things that are not present to us but are promised in the Word of God. If we believe, we are acting upon things that are not yet manifest, but which we accept as truth. And, you know, consider Noah's life for a moment. Noah believed there would be a flood with no other evidence other than the Word of God. Never rained before. Never even seen rain. They must have thought he was totally crazy. That, brothers and sisters, was faith. Think of Abraham dwelling as a pilgrim all those years on end because he held his citizenship in the city to come. Or think about Moses going in such worldly weakness as he did and demanded that Pharaoh release the tribes of Israel. These believers show us authentic models of faith. They display a confidence that translates into action despite all the contrary testimony of the world. The Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee is right to conclude, quote, faith is always meeting a mountain of evidence that seems to contradict God's word, a mountain of apparent contradiction in the realm of tangible fact. And either faith or the mountain has to go. They cannot both stand. End quote. those who put their faith in God and in his word and not in the world and the evidence that it presents are those whom God receives to himself. Leads us to our final point, the outcome of faith. The outcome of faith, this is what we see in verse 2. The author writes, "For by it," this faith he just talked about in verse 1, "for by it the people of old received their commendation." Now, what will follow in this chapter is the record of those men and women God commends in Scripture, starting back in the book of Genesis. And what we are to note in each and every case is that the one thing that brought people God's commendation was their faith. Was faith. Not their gifts, not their attainments or achievements, their beauty, their strength, their popularity. These are things that bring people commendation of the world. This, by the way, is why the men and women we will study in Hebrews 11 are unnoticed and unrecorded in our secular history. What the world admires is power and wealth, worldly glory and fame. So you will not find no great monuments to Abraham and the others, no tablets celebrating their lives in the libraries of ancient empires, because what they had is of no account to the world. But their faith in God, though scorned by men, made them great in the eyes of the Lord and brought them his commendation and his approval. Here in this chapter, we see God's record. This is his hall of faith. It's his hall of faith. The obvious point here is that if we want God's favor, if we want God's approval, if we want God's commendation during these brief years of our own lives, then it will come only by the possession and exercise by faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God commends faith because it honors him. It confesses that he is true and trustworthy and sufficient. It magnifies his amazing grace. And because he is pleased with faith, he records it. And all these saints we'll see in the coming weeks did not live by perfect obedience, but by preserving faith. When it says here, the people of old, that includes the whole cloud of witness mentioned throughout chapter 11. These are those who lived before Christ. They were saved by the same gospel just as we were, through faith that is promised in God. Again, Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Faith is the golden thread that unites every saint throughout redemptive history. Whether under the old covenant or the new, salvation has always been by grace through faith. And then let me say this as we close. I want to point out a couple things. Number one, faith leaves a legacy. True saving faith leaves a legacy. The people of old were commended by God, and their faith still speaks today, doesn't it? Hebrews 11 is not just a record of the past, it is a call to the present. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Faith leaves a testimony, a legacy, not of earthly greatness, but of our trust in God. And when your life is over, what will be said of you? May it be this: he or she believed in God. Trusted by faith. Because you looked to Jesus. You looked to Jesus. Verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so before we close, I just want to give you some things to think about. Do you trust in God's promises? Are you living with confident expectation in what God has told us? Remember, faith is not anchored in circumstances, but in the Word of God. 2, live for the unseen. The world lives for what it can see: wealth, pleasure, status. But the Christian walks by a different vision. Fix your eyes on the eternal. Fix your eyes above. Let your values and choices and sacrifices reflect God's glory and His character. 3, pursue a faith that pleases God. God does not require perfection, but He delights in faith that trusts in Jesus. He is not impressed with performance, but with your dependence, beloved. Faith honors Him, and He honors faith. 4, endure by faith. When suffering strikes, faith sustains. Like Job, we shall say, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. 5, leave a legacy of faith. Let your children, your church, your co-workers, your family remember not your achievements, but your faith. Hebrews 11 is a hall of faith, not fame. May we live lives worthy of imitation. Faith is not optional. It is essential. It is not human effort. It is a divine gift. It is not blind. It sees more clearly than sight. Hebrews 11, 1-2 calls us to a life of deep assurance in God's promises, unshakable conviction of unseen realities, and God-glorifying confidence in the testimony of His Word. Let us not shrink back. Let us believe. Let us run the race by faith, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter. For as Paul says in his letter to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let that us be us today, beloved, by His grace. All right. That's the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord has convicted your heart, and you have believed in Jesus Christ. Have a moment right now with Him. Call upon Him in the name of the Lord. Cry out to Him. God is so faithful to meet us, and once He softened that heart, that's the perfect time to look to Jesus. And if you need prayers for anything else this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. Thank you, and God bless.